I'm going to read the first six verses, but I'm going to focus on one word in the first verse. You figure out what it is. Your prize is a pat on the back. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. First verse says, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Handiwork. This is not an elaboration by some translator. This is not a archaism. This is a direct translation from the Hebrew. Hebrew has two words there. Means handiwork. Work of hands. But he's talking about God. God's handiwork. God's handiwork. That's amazing, people. God's handiwork. You know what handiwork is, don't you? Handiwork? Something you personally do with your own hands? They used to have all kinds of manual labor back in the day. Nowadays, we almost don't do anything automatically or by our own hands. We don't have to be skilled at anything. I was talking to Debbie recently. She's gotten into doing puzzles. And I said, you know, back in the old days, they used to quilt instead of doing puzzles. And then when they got done, we'd have a quilt. She tells me a little while later, she says, well, I looked into it. Quilting is a lot of work. Yeah, but then I'd have a quilt. Have you ever seen some of those old quilts?
Yeah.
Whoo, man, those things are something else. Starts with the imagination. Uses a bunch of old rags. Stuff that was discarded, thrown away. And they go to work. They'll have a quilting party. A whole bunch of women get together. You know, they say women's work is never done. Well, how did they have the time to get together and make quilts? They get together and they all sew and gossip. You know, but boy, when it got done, somebody's imagination came to life. My great-grandmother made a bunch of those quilts. We still, us in the family, we still have them. In fact, they don't even use them anymore. I used them when I was a kid all my life. We had quilts made by my great-grandmother, and she was basically blind, but she would make these quilts out of just the touch and the feel and the design of her own mind. She'd make these quilts, and now a lot of my siblings, they have them hanging on the wall because they're like a tapestry, like an artwork. And the Bible says God has handiwork. It implies some planning. It implies design. It implies a personal investment into it. It implies that it's some carefulness and some attention to detail. It's handiwork. And God says he's got some. Now, it says right here, the firmament shows his handiwork. How many of you have gone onto the government website that has all the photos that come out of the Hubble?
Yeah.
Hey, listen, this is for free. Anybody in the world can get onto this website and go look at these photographs that they take every single day. And these are composite photographs, by the way. I want you to understand that. The vision that we have, humans have vision. Our eyes can see a certain range, a certain spectrum, it's a range of electromagnetic radiation, a very tight, very small window of electromagnetic radiation frequency. And when we can see just that little narrow window, you can see almost all of it in the rainbow. That's all that you can see, the spectrum that's in the rainbow. But did you know that there's more to visible light, there's more to light waves than just the visible spectrum? There's stuff that's above it and there's stuff that's below it. And if you get a big enough telescope, You can pick up those other wavelengths, and it gives also information just like the wavelengths you can see with your eyes. And these huge telescopes that they have expanded the range of the electromagnetic radiation. They've expanded what they can pick up on, and they expand the colors the colors to a broadened spectrum. And then what happens is it makes a lot of things appear that wouldn't normally appear to your eyes. How many of you have looked into a hobby telescope and seen the rings of Saturn? I have. That blew me away. I was in Irapuato, and I got a hold of the telescope Eddie and I had when we were little, and so I was setting it up, and I got it up there, and I checked out with some book tells me where to find Saturn, and I aimed it, whatever, and I put it up in there, and I look in it, and it has rings. You can see the rings of Saturn. It blows me away. You know what the Bible says? Handiwork. Amen. They do not have an explanation for those rings. They've got some guesses, but there's problems with all their guesses. They do not have a final real understanding of what causes the rings of Saturn. It's sort of a mystery. And it probably does have some physical explanation, but we don't know it yet. And whatever the physical explanation is, it's just beyond my imagination that God did not put that there to make me wonder. God put it there to make me marvel. God put it there to make me amazed. Because God says it's His handiwork. It's His handiwork. It implies a personal pride in what He's done. Like God says, I don't know if you've noticed that. I do things, make things, and I'm excited about some solution that I've got to some problem, whatever, and I want my wife to notice. She normally notices, but once in a while, she misses it. I do something and it's pretty amazing. I'm impressed. I sometimes impress myself. And I'm impressed by what I've done, and I can't wait for Deb to come home and see it. And she misses it. And you know what I do? No, I don't go around and skulk. I don't pout. You know what I do? I say, hey, Deb, did you notice? And she says, oh, no, I didn't notice. What? And then I have to show her. And she goes, oh, that's neat. But why? It's important to me. It's not terribly important to her, but it's important to me. Unless it's her kitchen that I made. Come on by, I'll show it to you. I'm proud of it. I invested myself into it. Amen. I put a little bit of effort into it, a little bit of design into it, a little bit of thoughtfulness. I figured out a way to make it happen with the tools that I have. I love it. It's wonderful. I want somebody to notice. And it seems really strange when I call you guys up and tell you what I've done. Y'all think I'm weird. So I have to tell my wife. And I say, hey, did you notice? And all I want her to say is, I'm impressed. Has it crossed your mind that God is doing all this because He wants you to say, I'm impressed? That's why we have song service. Because God's wanting to hear us say, we're impressed, God. We're impressed. I think it's very important to God that we recognize what is His handiwork. I want you to notice that God many times says about stuff, I didn't do that. God will say that. He'll say, like when Jesus talks about the devil, says when he lies of his own. Jesus is saying, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. It happens a lot of times in the Bible. He says, no, that wasn't me. You'll know when it's me. He says, they prophesied, but I didn't send them. It wasn't me. They did this and they did that, but it wasn't me. I didn't do it. But then God says, oh, this right here, that was me. I did this. It's pretty impressive, right? Have you ever been impressed? Listen, just go to the NASA website where they have the Hubble, and you will never get to the end of them, folks. By the way, there are so many, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of high resolution, way bigger than your computer screen, high resolution, deep space, what they call deep field photography with an expanded spectrum, and it gives you a tremendous view of what's there. And it will blow you away. It will blow you away. And you will never reach the end of it. You just keep going page after page of thumbnails, page after page of them, and they're brilliant, color, wonderful things that you can zoom in on and expand. And they say that they've even got pictures. They've done some special things with a bunch of different, in fact, they've taken pictures with the Hubble when it's on this side of the world, and then they take pictures with the Hubble at the same spot when it's on this side of the world, and then they add all those pictures together and all the information from those pictures together, and they make a picture out of a virtual telescope that is as wide as the world itself. And they've taken pictures of deep space so far that they say that's like it was when it just began. Now, I don't know. I don't know how old the universe is. I know it says 6 days God created, you know, everything that's in the world and all that. But I'm not trying to limit God in what he's doing. I'm not trying to be a scientist here. I really do not know. I don't know how old the world is. I believe what the Bible says. I'm just not sure I understand it the way God intended for me to understand it. But I'm just going to trust what it says, and I'm going to allow the Bible to correct me, even in my limited understanding. But I tell you what, when I look out at the heavens, I am amazed by God.
Amen.
It is a fantastic display of God's handiwork. He says it right there. I didn't make that up. He says, my handiwork. The work of my hands. You know how many times in the Bible the work of his hands is mentioned? Throughout the Bible, the work of my hands. It's a fascinating study. All right. First off, I think we ought to recognize it. I think you ought to be sophisticated enough in spiritual things that you would notice when something is God's handiwork. I had a friend, Ricky Stewart. Some of you know him. He invited me once up to his, he had some land. He sold it before he died. He sold it, but it was land up on the Guadalupe River. And it had a bend in the river with a big gravel bar. And on that gravel bar used to be the Comanches used to camp there. And the reason they'd camp there is because it had a bunch of rocks. And these rocks were good for chipping out arrowheads. And they would sit there for days, chipping out arrowheads and making their arrowheads. And if an arrowhead didn't quite work out right, they'd discard it and chip out another one, and they'd keep the ones that were good. But he was telling me that. I'm standing there on this gravel bar, and he said, yeah, this used to be the Comanche, whatever, blah, blah. He says, yeah, and they would discard the bad arrowheads. You can find them once in a while. So I looked down, and there was one. Of all those rocks, I saw an arrowhead. I reached down, picked it up. Nice, long arrowhead. I said, you mean like that one? He said, yeah, you found one right there. You can have it. So he gave it to me. I got it at the house. But I knew it immediately. I looked at a lot of rocks. I mean, just glanced at a lot of rocks, and my eyes went straight to the arrowhead.
Right.
I saw it without any problem. I knew which one was the arrowhead. I can show it to you right now. I could show it to you when you come to see my kitchen. I can show you that arrowhead, and I can point out to you that this ain't like those other rocks. Those other rocks were formed by a river, and it rolled those rocks and roiled those rocks, and every time there was a flood, it threw them up and roiled them around until they're all round and smooth. And boy, you can tell a river rock. You know what a river rock looks like. But this wasn't round and smooth. This was chipped and pointed. It was obviously designed by somebody for a purpose. To pierce somebody's heart.
Amen.
This is exactly what it was designed for. I'm not a fool. I know that was not accidental. I know I can tell when something was designed and made by some intelligence. But do you know how many people can't tell it when they see it?
Right.
Now, probably on an arrowhead, they're smart enough to know somebody made that. But when they look out at the heavens They ain't smart enough to know somebody made that. Somebody put that together. Now, we have real scientists that have gone to a lot of trouble to point out the difficulty that these scientists have, these unbelieving scientists have, in not recognizing design. Some of them have pointed out how tight the spaces are, how tight the calibration has to be, how very narrow there is of a range that would create the possibility of suns and stars and galaxies and worlds. And they have all of these different forces of nature, and they have to be exactly calibrated. If any one of them is calibrated 1% higher or 1% lower, nothing would happen. We would have a nothing. But because they're all calibrated exactly right, we have what we have. And it is a fantastic display. It is obvious that some super intelligence put that together and made what we have now. You ought to be impressed, but for sure, you ought to recognize it. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 28:5? He says, they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, he'll destroy them. That was quoted in Isaiah also. Isaiah quoted the Psalm. He says, they do not regard the work of the Lord, neither the operation of his hands. I find that amazing. The reason why they don't see it is because they are dull-minded. Because of dullness. Because they can see something and it's obvious to almost anybody else. It would be obvious to a child. In fact, if you tell a child, I remember telling a child, see the moon? Yeah. God made the moon. And the child says, yep, I can see it. I understand that. That makes sense. But if you say, well, an asteroid came and smashed into the earth and somehow what smashed out of it sort of started swirling around and then it boiled into two different things and that's what caused the moon. Then you have all kinds of questions and wow, you get into all kinds of problems. But when you say, well, God did it, not sure how he did it, but obviously God did it. It makes perfect sense, even to a child. But if you get sophisticated enough, smart enough, and taught enough by somebody who doesn't believe, You'll wind up believing that everything that exists came about by nothing. By pure accident randomness, which does not make any sense. Let me read to you Psalm 92. Not the whole Psalm. Although it all be good. Psalm 92, look at verse 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. A brutish man knoweth not. A brutish man, a dull-minded man, just can't see it, even though it's right in front of his face. Even though it's shown to him by real scientists knowing real facts, pointing out over and over and over again, this is God's doing, and yet they will not understand it because they are brutish. We've been watching, Deb and I have been watching a series on a streaming service called Curiosity Stream. We subscribe to it, and we'll watch these series, and they're pretty amazing. We got into one. David Attenborough is the one that's narrating it. It's called bioluminescence or lights on earth or something like that. I forget exactly what it is. But it's about all these animals and plants and bacteria and things that can produce light. Lots of different animals. You've seen fireflies, right? Sometimes we get fireflies out here in the fall or in the spring. You get fireflies and they just lighten up all over and it's their mating call. They're trying to get together and produce more fireflies. That's what they're trying to do. And so they're flashing, and he goes into a lot of explanation about all the different species of fireflies, and these are actual complex signals. They flash almost like a Morse code and they'll know one species from another. And I mean to tell you, it's just fascinating. But fireflies is just the beginning of it. He was talking about, Jules Verne wrote a book. He used a lot of sailors' stories. He wrote a book called 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, and he would put these sailor stories that he had heard in it. And one of the things in his book is this fact that this guy was sailing in the night. It was not a very moonlit night, but it was a calm night, and he was sailing, and all of a sudden the water became white like milk, glowing in the dark. And this is a story heard from sailors that's put into the book called 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. Well, in 1995, a captain of a ship was sailing or piloting his ship on the east coast of Africa, heading north, and he was pumping that ship along, going along in the middle of the night, calm seas, what have you, and then he writes down in his log, and he published it so everybody would hear it. He says, we went into an ocean, and this ocean, we went into this place, this ocean was glowing white. It was like we were sailing through snow, glowing snow, and it lasted for hours as we were going through it. And this is interesting because a lot of people says, oh, no, come on, that can't be. You're imagining things. Or it was an optical illusion, the moon, whatever. But none of that worked. None of that worked. And some scientist or some astronomer says, well, I know what I can do. So he got the exact dates, and he knew exactly the coordinates, and he got into the satellite imagery that we can have, and he went back to that date and that time and zoomed in on that satellite imagery, and hundreds of square miles of ocean was brilliant bright on our satellite images. This is in that Curiosity Stream, Life on Earth or something of that nature. Anyway, and it shows the picture of it where it was just brilliant light. And it was so bright that it was visible from outer space. He was proven true. So they went and did the test on it, and it's bacteria. And this is bacteria that can light up like crazy. It makes tremendous light, but only when a whole bunch of different things come together. And it only happens extremely rarely. But when it happens, it just covers hundreds of square miles in the ocean. It's amazing. This is bacteria. And the comment was, we do not know why these bacteria invented this ability. Do you know that it says that over 50 times in history, bioluminescence has evolved separately and independently? Over 50 times. Didn't come from one time. 50 times it had to have been invented by these ignorant animals and bacteria. You see what I'm talking about? Dullness? Amen. Hey, folks, this is not accidental. This is handiwork. You know it. There's another problem. Not recognizing it because of deceit. Deceit. I'll tell you what I know. I'm reading a book called The Demon in Democracy by Richard Legutko. He's a Russian that came from Russia, defected, came to the United States. Now he's an American. He wrote a book, The Demon in Democracy. I've only read the first chapter. It's a chapter on history. He goes into the trouble to point out that all of these socialists and communists talk about history as if it's inevitable. And he traces it all the way back to Karl Marx, which Engels, at Marx's funeral, traced back to Charles Darwin. He says this concept of inevitability, which is now almost Bible, it's a Bible idea, so concrete among modern leftists that there's an inevitability to progress of the human race. An inevitability, and it all comes from this idea that Darwin came up with, that given enough time, things are going to progress through these principles of natural selection and generation. Whatever it is that causes it, that it's going to happen. You can't avoid it. It's going to be there. This is a deceit foisted upon people. I want you to know that if God had not done this, it would not have happened. Amen. If God not had formed it with his hands, it would never have occurred by accident. There are some things that will not just happen. I want you to know, nothing just happens. Right. Everything has a cause. Nothing is produced without a cause. And every good thing that happens comes from a good thinking person. Somebody who knows and thinks ahead. Things are not accidental. Nothing is inevitable. God has a will, and he has a desire, and he had a design, and he had a good idea, and he formed it with his hands. I don't care if you think he doesn't have hands. It's what he says. His handiwork. I just trust what it says. He did this. There is a deceit going on. This theory of inevitability. Now, there's another thing, and it's called deviousness. Another problem that people do not recognize God's handiwork is because of their devious nature. And you do not know your own heart. You do not know why you doubt God. You don't know why you have a problem with God's rules. But God knows why. Aldous Huxley, he's the grandson, I believe, of Thomas Huxley, Darwin's bulldog, the one that propagated Darwinism more than anybody else. Aldous Huxley wrote Brave New World and a few others, and in an interview, which was named an interview with a professed atheist, back in the 50s, I believe it was, or maybe 60s, he wrote this: "I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning." A little farther on, he says, "The philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. We objected to morality because it interferes with our sexual freedom." You reckon that might be the reason why people really jumped on the idea of Darwinism? Because it gives them some freedom. It severs the chains that keep us in line to what God wants or to God's duty. Once you can sever that chain, you're free. And trust me, it is a sense of freedom when you have nothing to lose. You have nothing else to worry about. You don't have to worry about a judgment. All you have to do is enjoy your life today. That is the philosophy of modern humans. Live your life today. Make it the best you can. Enjoy it. See how long you can last. Make it fun. Don't get into the bad things. Just do the best you can, and that's all you get. Now, that can be a pretty depressing philosophy, but at the same time, it's liberating. It's basically the devil's philosophy, saying, enjoy. Live for the moment. Wasn't Joey the one that preached one time? He says they have to put these advertisements on the billboards when they advertise cigarettes, and so they have to put this advertisement on there: cigarettes can cause cancer, and it can, you know, cause you birth defects, and just lists all these things. On one half of the ad has to be all the bad things that could happen, and on the other side it had a man smoking, and the caption said, "Live for the moment." Well, there you go. You see, there's a deviousness that makes people want to deny God's handiwork. What God has done is so clear, and the only thing that's keeping you from understanding it and completely submitting to it is because of a deviousness in your heart that will guide you away from it and make you avoid it. Why? Because it interferes with your freedom to do what you want to do. But God says, it's my handiwork. And it's visible, and you ought to recognize it, and you ought to regard it. All right. You ought to regard it. You ought to appreciate it. It ought to be something that you appreciate every single day of your life. It ought to be something we sing songs about, just like we did this morning. You know, I think it's amazing. Brent gets up here and talks about mansions and all that, and then we sang two songs about mansions. I don't know. I haven't been there, and I haven't seen those mansions, but I have a feeling that compared to what we're living down here, it's going to be a mansion. That's going to be a mansion. I don't know if that's what God intended for us to understand, because it does say dwelling place. I get it. Says it later on in the very same chapter, dwelling place. But I got news for you, folks. It's going to be something else. God's got something going on there. I think you ought to appreciate God's handiwork. I think you ought to think about God's handiwork and just constantly be in awe of it and constantly be wondering at it and constantly be praising God for it. It says that throughout the word, throughout the Bible. It says it over and over and over again. Like it says in Psalm 143, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. Then Job chapter 9, he says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. And then he says in verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades. I guess those are constellations. Which doeth great things past finding out, and wonders without number. How do you talk about God? Is God your co-pilot? You know, you ought to elevate your words about God. You ought to start thinking about God in bigger terms. Because He is huge. And you ought to appreciate His handiwork. Because He's done a lot of things with His hands, meaning they're important to Him. He has a little bit of pride in them. He has a little bit of esteem for them. He has a little bit of investment in them. And they're important to Him. And He would like it if you'd notice. Whoa, that's true. All right, there's another thing. I think you ought to notice personal instances of it in your life. Amen. If God did that, if God did handiwork out in the heavens, is it possible that you are also His handiwork? You personal, does the Bible ever call us His handiwork? All the time. Job says a couple of times in chapter 14, I believe, he says, I am the work of thy hands. Why are you oppressing me? Why do you make me suffer seeing I'm the work of your hands? It says so in Jeremiah also. It says it over and over and over again that people are the work of His hands. We're made in His image. We're created by God. The Bible says in Psalm 139, He formed us in the womb. He says He fashioned me when I could not be seen. Curiously, that means intricately wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Not under the mountains, in the microscopic parts of the earth. We were formed by God. That's what it says in Psalm 139. We are the work of His hands. Have you noticed His handiwork in your life? Amen. Oh, man. Brent gave a study this morning on the Bible. Or partly on the Bible, about the Bible. I want you to think about this. Like in Psalm 19, if you want to get the whole context, the first, six verses maybe, are about the heavens, God's handiwork. Then it goes into the law of the Lord, the wonderful word of God, and all the wonderful things it is. And wow, that's pretty amazing. But it's almost like he's trying to say, this is also my handiwork. Right. Have you noticed that God gave you a book that is very impressive? Yes. The book itself is very impressive. I've never met God, but I've read His book. That's a pretty impressive book. People have told me, how can you believe that? I said, read it. It's very persuasive. This is a very persuasive book. I don't know how many times I stood out there with Steve Dalross one time. We were passing out tracts in New York. Manhattan, right down there, all these guys with suits, I mean, walking everywhere, a bunch of really funny cloaked Jews walking by, people walking by, trying to pass out these four things God wants you to know tracts, just scriptures, all it was is scripture, and they didn't want to take them, none of them would want to take them, so I just started shouting, most persuasive book ever written, most persuasive author, whoever wrote a book. The most persuasive thing, if you haven't read it, you need to read. And I started doing that. And then people were showing up. They'd cross the street over there to take them. We passed out so many. We passed out everything we had, me and Steve. Just passed them all out. And all I was doing was saying, this is the most persuasive literature ever written in the history of the world. And I wasn't lying. It's absolutely true. It was all scripture. It was just all scripture. Read it. It's the most persuasive thing you'll ever read. The book is impressive. Yes. Has it crossed your mind what God did to bring that book around?
Yes. Amen.
Do you realize that 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, universal literacy was not even considered a thing? The idea that we would teach everybody how to read? Nobody even thought that. The only people who thought that were people who had the Bible. They were called the people of the book. They were Jews. And they thought that every one of their children needed to learn how to read. They believed in universal literacy. Why? Because God said so in the very beginning of His book. He said, teach these to your children so that they will not forget them. Write it on the doors of your post of your house, of the doorpost of your house. He says, put it on your hands. Put it on your forehead. Make sure you don't forget these words. And so they began at an early age to teach their children how to read. And it was such a valuable thing that now every nation on earth knows that it's important to teach your children to read. Literacy is a necessity. Where did that come from? It came from the Bible. It didn't come from Mao Zedong's little red book. It did not come from all the philosophical ramblings of Kant and Rousseau and Voltaire. No, it came from the book, the Bible. Where do you think the codex became so necessary? How did the codex, you know what a codex is, right? That's a codex. It's what we know of as a book now. It's a book that's bound on one side so you can just leaf through it. That's called a codex. They didn't used to make books out of codex. You know how they used to write books? On clay tablets and stone tablets. They would chisel out a piece of stone and then they would chisel the letters in it. And it's true, those things last a lot longer. But boy, is that a lot of work. But you know, people got a hold of the Bible and they needed to make more copies. They needed to be able to thumb through it faster. So they come up with the codex. And man, could the Christians get through their books. Now everybody uses codex. You know where it came from? God. I could go on. I could go on. I could teach a whole Sunday school lesson just on this. The fact is, a lot of the things that we have right now, the printing press, you know what that came from? It came from the Bible. It came from the desire for the Bible. Hey, do you know what paper is? See this? Sorry, I'm going to borrow this. It's paper. They didn't used to have paper. There was no such thing as paper. They had papyrus. They would take these leaves of reeds and they would glue them together and try to make, and you know what this paper is? It comes from hydraulic paper mills that were invented in Spain so they could print the Bible on them. And when they got constant paper, a paper that they could count on, what it was like and how big it was, and it could be cut and it could be formed, and when they got that, they could invent the printing press. And then they get the printing press. And then did you know God did an awful lot of other things to make it work out? Maybe you can't see it, but I'll bet you it's because you're dull of sight. You cannot see it, but if you just pay attention to it, you might notice God's handiwork in the very things that you count blessings right now. God's handiwork. Like, for example, why was it taken over in the year 1450? And all of those Greek Orthodox priests were forced to run and flee, and they took their Greek manuscripts with them. And then why was the printing press invented in 1453? And then why was the New World discovered in 1492? Amen. Put it together, folks. This is not an accident. This is not an accident. Study the English Reformation. Why did they have the Inquisition get so strong against Jews in the Spanish Peninsula? Why was it so hard against Jews, driving them all out, and they flee to Holland? And then why did the persecution during the Reformation get so strong that it sent those Puritans to running, and they also went to Holland? And these Puritans start reading Hebrew, start getting those Hebrew manuscripts. You know why? So you'd have a Bible now. It all comes together. And then we have the English Reformation, not a normal Reformation. It's a three-pronged Reformation. You had the English Catholics and the Roman Catholics, and then all the crazy evangelicals. And I'm telling you, when the English Catholics weren't fighting the Roman Catholics, they were persecuting the evangelicals. And when the Roman Catholics weren't fighting the English Catholics, they were persecuting the evangelicals. And you know what happened? It gave the evangelicals power. The Puritans and the dissenters and the Brownists and the Levelers and the Fifth Monarchists and all of them. Read the English Reformation. It's a tremendous act of God. That's what it was. It was a work of God that made it happen this way. Tremendous. And then why did they flee to the New World? Why did Catholics flee to the New World? Because they were being persecuted by English Catholics. Why did Puritans flee to the New World? Because they were being persecuted by Roman Catholics and by English Catholics. And why did, when they came to the New World, did they believe in voting? Read it. It's in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. The Puritans believed in voting. They got it out of the Bible. They misunderstood it, but never mind. Has it crossed your mind that America is the handiwork of God? I know, it looks like I'm just being all patriotic. I'm really not. I think of America has so many sins and so many wrongs, so many things wrong with it, and right now it's getting ready for the judgment of God. I do not believe America is in any way immune from God's judgment or special to God. I just know it was God's doing. Right. Michael Medved, he's an Orthodox Jew. He wrote a book called The Miracle of America or something like that. The Miracle of America. And he goes and shows all these strange coincidences in the formation of America. They're pretty impressive, amazing coincidences. It'll blow your mind, like just one almost insignificant one. Did you know that John Adams and Thomas Jefferson died on the same day? An hour or two away from each other? Well, that's a strange thing. And all the different, you know how many times George Washington was shot? Bullet holes going right through his coat. Never once hit. I don't know. I just know God does stuff and you ought to recognize it. I always wondered about that Titanic when they write in the newspaper, not even God can sink this ship. And it sinks on the first voyage. I have a suspicion that was God's handiwork. Now you say, well, God couldn't do that. It was all those people that were innocent people. I'm telling you, God does some stuff just to point out that he's God. God has some handiwork. You ought to be noticing it. All right. I don't want to get stalled into that. Let me get you to some more very important points. If God has some handiwork, have you noticed, say, for example, that God's handiwork is people? It's people. How do you feel about people? You don't like them, do you? People, they're the worst. They're terrible. Some people want to get away from people. No, no, no. People are God's handiwork. They're made in the image of God. You shouldn't curse them. You shouldn't hate them. You certainly should not kill them. But the Bible says very clearly, they are, and all the time it says that. Has it crossed your mind that the church is God's handiwork? How about the local church? Jesus says, I will build my church. He says, I will, that's handiwork, folks. Jesus says, I will build my church. This isn't going to just sort of happen amorphously from the ether. No, he says, I'm going to build it one brick at a time. I didn't mean to call y'all bricks, but you are living stones. The Bible says he puts the church together. You know, the Bible says that he's going to build a church. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he says, but all these gifts worketh that one and self-same Spirit. Whoa! That's what he says, dividing every man severally as he will. In 1 Corinthians 12, 18, he says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Has it ever crossed your mind that God is putting the members in the body how it pleases him? It ought to cross your mind that the church, the local church, is God's handiwork. God's handiwork. What are you going to do about God's handiwork? Proverbs chapter 6. Have to turn to it. I don't want to quote it. It's All right, I'm about done. Don't be looking at the clock. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Keep reading. Look down in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. If the church is God's handiwork, and he's putting it together with his hands, how do you think he's going to react to somebody who sows discord? Who starts talking behind people's back. Says bad things about this person and bad things about that person. Undermines the authority of the people God has put to try to serve the church. Pastors and soul winners and Sunday school teachers. Why do you think God feels about people that are causing problems in the church? You should never, ever think that you have the right to sow discord in the church.
Right.
You don't have the right. You say, well, the church ain't perfect. Boy, you're right. Boy, you're right. But it's God's handiwork. It's God's handiwork. He's doing the work. I would be very careful not to sow discord in the church. You're an individual person. Has it crossed your mind that God made you personally?
Amen.
He make you male, don't try to be female. I mean, I gotta feel sorry for people who are so confused that they're willing to transition. That is sad, folks. And it's because of a lot of deceit in our world. You don't have to hate these people, but folks, that's terrible. God made you the way he made you. I'm not telling you to get used to it. I'm telling you to thank God for it. And embrace it and give God and completely submit to him. If he made you male, be male. If he made you female, be female. Makes a lot of sense to me. Has it crossed your mind that God, that it's God's handiwork, your marriage?
Yes. Amen.
Says what God joined together, let not man put asunder. Hey folks, man, we're not making this up. Your marriage is God's handiwork. Has it crossed your mind that your marriage is more important to God than your person? He hates putting away. That's what he says. Do not mess with your marriage. Don't flirt with that girl at the office, guy. Don't do that. Just don't do that. Because God says, no, I put you guys together. I'm the one who did that. It was my idea. You know how many times in the Bible God brought his bride, the bride to the man? Not just Eve, but he did it to Eve. He did it for Isaac. Yes, that's right, he did. He did it for Boaz, an old geezer. Man, I'm telling you, it's something else. A prudent wife is from the Lord, the Bible says. How about your children? Has it crossed your mind that God gave you your children? You think you figured that out? You think you figured out what causes that and so you just made your own family plan? No, the Bible says God gives, it says children are a heritage of the Lord. That's what it says. The Bible says, talking about Ruth, he says the Lord gave her conception. You know, God is getting his hands into the work. He's doing stuff for you. If God gave you that child, don't kill it.
Right.
You say, but I got a reason. No, no, no. That's God's handiwork. Don't you be killing that kid. I don't care what they tell you. Fear God more than you fear the king. Fear God more than you fear the king. Come on. In Joshua 24, God says, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. The Bible says that God gave Eve her seed. a seed. Even Eve said, God gave me a seed to replace Seth. That's amazing. How about Sarah? How about Leah? God saw that she was hated, so he gave her children. God gave them to her. Wow, it's amazing, God's handiwork. It's all over the place. He also says he gave him Rachel's children. And Hannah was given one by God. And Elizabeth was given one by God. You have a problem conceiving? Talk to God. He's a powerful God. All right. Has it crossed your mind that those bad things that happen in your life are God's handiwork? You remember when old Rehoboam goes, he sees that they have this division from him, and so he goes with his army and he's going to go fight, and God sends a prophet to him and says to Rehoboam, don't you fight your brethren, this thing is from me. So Rehoboam backs off and says, okay, this is from God. Sometimes God knocks you down. Has it crossed your mind that God is correcting you? God gives you a ticket. And you think, that's not fair. Everybody else was speeding. But God says, yeah, I was leaving them alone. I was after you. He picked you out of a crowd of speeders and gave you the ticket. Why? Because God wants you to have some patience. Don't be like King Saul, who made one bad mistake, really bad mistake. He offered a sacrifice because he was impatient. He had no business offering a sacrifice. But the moment he got done making that sacrifice, here come the priest. What do you think he should have done? He should have said, I am wrong. Forgive me. When God says, I'm taking the kingdom from you, he says, fine, God, I didn't want it in the first place. I'm your servant. You tell me what to do. I'll serve the next king. That's what he should have done. Yeah. But that's not what he did. He went out persecuting the one God had put in his place. He did all kinds of other things. He got into some severe wickedness after that, when all he had to do was accept correction from the Lord. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. For every son whom he loveth, he chastiseth. That's what he says. Man, I'll get to the point. Has it crossed your mind that God's handiwork includes this fact that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? I've had those Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and they tell me that Jesus was an angel sent by God, a created being, born specially to be called a son of God, but sent by God to do all the dirty work. But what my Bible says, God was manifest in the flesh. He came and himself bore our infirmities. He came and went to the cross by himself, purging our sins. He didn't put it on anybody else. You want to know what God's real handiwork is? When he comes in person and his actual hands, he extends for them to nail to a cross. Talk about handiwork. You talk about God doing something himself that's worth you regarding and paying attention to. Wake up, people. Wake up. And if you haven't given yourself over to that, if you haven't given yourself completely to God's handiwork, saying, okay, God, if you were willing to do that for me, I'm going to regard it for the rest of my life. It's going to be the most important thing in my life from now on. He gave his own life for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal to God, to be equal to God, but took himself on himself the form of a servant, humbled himself, it says, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and went to the death even of the cross. That's what it says. That's his handiwork. And he did that for you. Man, I'm telling you, if you haven't given yourself completely over to God because he put his own investment into this work, if you haven't regarded that sufficiently, you need to get yourself right with God. If God is dealing with you, don't get angry at God. It's his handiwork. Let him do with you as he pleases. Let him change you. Let him correct you. Listen, if God's talked to you about that, repent. Tell God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong, God. Help me. Change me. God's calling you. Because it's His handiwork. You are His handiwork. His handiwork is in your life. Let's pray. If you haven't given your life to God, because He gave His life for you, He didn't put it on somebody else. He did it for you. If you haven't done that yet, you need to do it. Do not put that off. Turn yourself over to God because you are His handiwork and He has invested in you. If you're a Christian and God's dealing with you, man, don't resist God. Turn yourself over to Him. Turn yourself over to Him. Lord, I ask you to help here, God. Somebody here needs you as a Savior. Help them. Oh, Lord, somebody here hasn't been repenting, hasn't been getting themselves right, been treating very lightly the stuff that you've done. Oh, God, if they got something to get right, God, deal with them and help them. Amen. Help them to get close to you and get themselves right with you. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.